Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker today is Reverend Dave Wetterland, Assistant Dean of Men at DJU. The title of his message is, The Believer's Duty to Become Like Christ. The text is from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 7.
Take your Bibles with me, if you would, this morning. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, if you would. For many of us, we have heard throughout growing up, maybe, or in the past, you've heard the phrase, you become like the people that you're around. Some of you right now, you can think of phrases or statements or things that you've picked up here this year because of the roommates that are in your room. Some of you right now, you've started to realize how much you may sound like your friends from back home now that you're down here, or maybe you have an accent, your roommates are telling you that. Or for some of you, to your horror, you may be realizing how much you may sound like your parents. Many times, we find ourselves getting like, sounding like the people that we're around. Today, what I want us to do, I want us to look at the believer's duty to be an imitator of Jesus Christ, to become like Christ. Each one of us as believers is responsible to be following Christ so closely that we truly are imitating Him. Our duty is obedience and surrender in every area of life. Two things this morning that I'd like us to look at from Ephesians chapter 5. We'll look at the first two verses and then we'll go down into the chapter a little bit more in a couple of minutes. First two verses, the Bible says, Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. First thing that we must do, we must be imitators of God in our daily living. The very first thing that Paul starts with here is the message, the motivation, again, for every single believer. What motivates me to do what I do on a daily basis? What motivates me to pick up my Bible in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening, to spend time with God? What motivates this in a believer's life? Well, the motivation, first of all, he begins with in verse 5 is, Be ye therefore followers of God. Now, what does that word followers mean? What are we talking about? Well, this English word is not maybe the best representation of the Greek word. We get from the Greek word that's translated here, followers, we get our English word, mimic. All right? So the idea is that we, in everything that we do, we are to mimic God, to mimic Christ. You and I must, in everything that we do, mimic Him. I am very fortunate to be the dad of two adorable little children, probably the cutest that you've ever seen. I know you have relatives and they're the cutest, but for me, my two are the cutest. And I quickly learned, being a young father, I quickly learned that my children have a tendency to do what I do. You know, they have a tendency to come back a couple days later after I've said something. I hear this come up again. You know, I'm on the phone, I'm talking to somebody, I say whatever it may be. 2 days later, I hear it again from my son's mouth. Now, that is not always a good thing. One day, my son, he goes to my wife, he hops up on the couch, he looks at my wife, and as proud as he could be, he says, I do everything my daddy does. Oh no, this is not good at all. Now, again, that's not necessarily the best, but it is exactly how small children act. They look at adults, they look at their parents, and they do what their parents do. They say some of the things that their parents say. Once again, once you and I are born again, and the Spirit of God is working in our lives, it is entirely legitimate and actually somewhat natural for us to begin to desire to be like Christ as we see what He is like in His Word. We have to be changed to be more like Him. This is exactly how we're to follow Christ, to mimic Him as a little child would mimic an adult. Countless times in our New Testament, we are shown our need to change. But what are we changing into? and to the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Romans 8:29 even states that for us, when we were called to be believers by God, the purpose for that calling is what? To be conformed into the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, are you today a follower? Could we even say that you imitate Jesus Christ in your daily decisions, in your actions? Are you imitating Christ? That's what Paul calls these believers to do, to be imitators of Jesus Christ. Not only are you to imitate His character, but we also must imitate His love one for another. Look down at verse 2 with me. It says, "And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us." And not only did He love us, He gave Himself. He demonstrated that love by giving Himself for us. You and I must be loving others. This is a characteristic, it is a trademark of believers. Believers are known, they ought to be known, by loving in an unusual way other believers, other lost people. You and I must walk, conduct our lives every single day in love toward others. Now, that's not an easy thing to do. What is this love that we're talking about? And we're talking about a romantic interest, a feeling, an emotion. No, this love would be described more appropriately as a selfless, self-sacrificing, unconditional love. Is that how you conduct yourself every day with your roommate, with your peers, with your parents, with your teachers, faculty, with your students? Are we demonstrating in our relationships daily a love that is unconditional, that is self-sacrificing? It's not easy, but it is what God demands. Further, He says in the rest of the verse, He also offered Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice for a sweet-smelling savor to God. What is this? It's pointing back to the Old Testament system of sacrifices and offerings to God. We understand that the death of Christ for our sins, His atoning work was final. It's complete. We don't need to sacrifice anymore. This was the ultimate sacrifice. Christ's sacrifice, however, was pleasing to God because it fulfilled God's plan. It accomplished God's purpose. And what was that purpose? For Christ to willingly lay down His life for you and for me, for our sins. You too are to be pleasing to God as you willingly lay down your will, as you willingly lay aside your desires, your passions, your dreams for God, for what He would have. Oftentimes, my son, he goes out to play in the backyard, and as he is out in the backyard playing, Mommy will call him in from supper, and for lunch. And as he's coming in, he will see a rock on the ground. He will pick that rock up. He will bring that to his mommy, and he will hold that up in the air, and he will say, "Look, Mommy, I brought you a beautiful rock." Now, it is not necessarily that my wife likes rocks, okay? If she did, Christmas would be a whole lot easier, right? I mean, it really would. It's not that she enjoys the rock. What pleases my wife is that my son has taken time to think of her, to demonstrate his love for her by willingly giving of himself for her. Now, it is not much different when you and I come to God with the very best that we have. It's not much different than that little rock that my son brings into my wife. God is pleased with you and with me when we willingly submit to His plan, to His way, not our way. Are you today willingly sacrificing your desires for those of God? Are you truly being an imitator of Jesus Christ today. We've looked at verses 1 and 2, imitating God in our daily lives. The second thing, though, I want to look at this morning is imitating, being imitators in our moral purity. You look down at verses 3 and following. The Bible says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints." First thing he starts out with is our physical and our mental purity. Very first thing he says in verse 2, but he's going to contrast positively imitating Jesus Christ with negatively choosing not to imitate Him. Choosing to imitate something other than Christ. But fornication. Fornication, we understand, is any sexual immorality outside of the bonds of marriage, including before marriage. Folks, this is something that is epidemic in our nation. Something that happens all the time. We wink at this. Society winks at this. This isn't a big deal. What does God say? Imitators of Christ, imitators of God, don't get involved in fornication. Doesn't happen. Second thing he says, and all uncleanness. Uncleanness here is a very broad term. It's describing impurity of any type. The way I like to understand this word uncleanness very simply is this. Uncleanness is anything that leads to fornication. Anything that brings you up to fornication. You and I must abstain from any and all activity that would lead us to the sin of fornication. Anything and everything. Finally, he describes for us, he says for us, he challenges us with, or covetousness. Now, covetousness here in some translations is translated greed, desiring things that you don't have. Some would say that is broad. I would contend that this is specifically addressing the previous two. Greed for fornication. Greed for uncleanness. A desire, a longing. Some of you in this room, you've never been involved in fornication. You've never been involved in uncleanness. But you desire. You think on those things. What he's saying is that is never to happen in the life of an imitator of Christ. If you are truly imitating Him, you don't desire these things. You don't think about them. You don't meditate on them. You don't go and search them out. You avoid them. Into the passage, into the verse, he says, "Let it not be once named among you." And I think that this is a fascinating statement by Paul. Not only are you never to commit them, but you ought never to even be able to be accused of one of them. No one should ever be able to come to you and say, "Hey, were you involved in? Could this have been you? Were you out the other night with so-and-so?" You ought never even be able to be accused, is God's standard. For so many of us, when we look at God's Word, we say, "What can I do?" This is what He says. It ought to never even be named among you. Why? Why not? Into the verse, what does He say? As becometh saints. Like it or not, it is not becoming for an imitator of God to be involved in something that God condemns. And He does condemn it. You and I must, as imitators of God, abstain from fornication, uncleanness, and even the desire of either of those. That is God's standard. That is God's expectation of those who would truly be followers of Him. God commands us to avoid, to never be involved in these three specific sins. The bottom line is this, for many of us, we are consumed with these things when we leave this place. This stuff is everywhere. You walk into a store, It's all over the magazine. You go in to check out at a store and the magazines are plastered right there with this as the selling point. If you watch a ball game, all the commercials have to do with this. We're riddled with this. We're faced with it everywhere. But God says, avoid it. Abstain from it. Don't even let it be named among you. And for some of you, you need to take radical steps, maybe. Don't watch so many ball games over Thanksgiving. I know. I just committed the unpardonable sin with that one. For many of us, you know, what? I cannot wait for Thanksgiving, you know? I'll watch football and basketball the entire time. For some of you ladies, I'm not sure what you'll be watching, but probably not the ball games, I guess. Maybe. For some of you, you may be. But for many of us, that's what we look forward to. That is vacation. To veg, to not think. Don't let that happen. Don't get trapped. Don't be deceived, as we'll see later on in this passage. Don't be fooled by the deception of the world around us. He goes on to deal with our speech. We must be pure physically and mentally, but we also must be pure verbally with our mouths. Look at verse 4, he says, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting. Why? Because these things are not convenient. They're not appropriate for a believer. You and I must avoid filthy talk. This is obscene communication, indecent, vulgar communication. The second one he gives us is foolish talking. Foolish talking is sinful, senseless, tasteless, instead of constructive or serious conversation. Many times we get pulled into this aspect of speaking. You know, we start down a trail at the lunch table and end up saying some pretty foolish things. God says that ought not to happen. If your focus, if your goal is to imitate Jesus Christ, shouldn't happen. Avoid foolish speech, foolish talking. The last one that he gives us, no use of innuendo, that which is easily turned, polished or witty speech as an instrument of sin. Again, innuendo is everywhere. Innuendo is all around us. Everywhere we look, magazines, television, computer, innuendo is everywhere. Avoid it. You avoid it as a believer, as an imitator of Jesus Christ. You abstain from innuendo. This kind of speech is all over the place. You'll see it, you'll hear it in the weeks and the months to come. But you and I, if we are truly to imitate God, we must avoid it. The key to lasting victory in this area, we finish with in verse 4. The key to lasting victory, what does he say? Instead of these things, what am I supposed to put on? I'm supposed to put on in its place thanksgiving. Giving thanks. Not only in our speech, because where does our speech come from? It comes from our thinking. In my thinking and in my speech, I'm to be thankful. Instead of foolish, instead of filthy, instead of speaking with innuendo, we're to be giving thanks all the time. This is God's expectation for a believer. This is what God says. This is what He wants from those who would truly be imitators of Him. Finally, we finish in the last three verses, verses 5, 6, and 7. The Bible says, for this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Finally, I want you to see the impurity in any of these things that we've talked about in the first verse, verse 3. Impurity in any of those areas will bring God's judgment. That's what God says. This will happen. You will be judged. You can ignore the warnings. You can act like this isn't true. But someday, you will face God's judgment. That is reality. Not only will God judge these sins, but He will judge men for their idolatry in these sins. You see, for many of us, we look at fornication, we say, yes, it's bad, I shouldn't do it, but, you know, uncleanness, I shouldn't be involved in that, but, I mean, come on. A lot of people are doing it. What does God say? These things not only are sin, but they are sin because they're idolatrous. They're putting something else in God's rightful place. They're putting something else first above where God deserves to be. Imitators of God, don't put other things first. Imitators of God don't have idols. They follow God. God will judge mankind for their idolatry in these sins. It is idolatry. Verse 6, He says, let no man deceive you with vain words. Why does He say that? Because the natural response of the human heart is to be deceived about these things. To think, come on, it cannot be really that bad. I mean, is God really going to judge all of the world for this? And the answer Paul gives is, don't be deceived. Yes. Yes. Judgment is certain. Judgment is certain. We all one day will stand before God, either as a believer or as an unbeliever, and we will give account. Are we ready for that? Christ is coming, as we sang this morning. But He goes on in verse 6 and says, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. God will pour out His wrath on mankind because of their sin. He will. And ladies and gentlemen, if you do not have Jesus Christ, if you are not an imitator of Him, Christ's call to mankind was never pray and you're okay. His call to mankind was follow me. Imitate me, mimic me, do what I do. That's still His call today. That's still His expectation today. And if you do not have Christ, you will face God's wrath because you are a child of disobedience. Verse 7, be not ye therefore partakers with them. God has dealt with us. Paul has dealt with the issues that face these people. Paul has dealt, God has, through the Apostle Paul, dealt with the temptation to be a partaker with these things. These people in Ephesus faced exactly the same temptations that you and I face. They had a temple to the goddess Diana. It's a temple of prostitution is what it was. They faced temptation. And Paul demanded that they not partake in it. The same demand is for you and I today. We must abstain from these sins that Paul has given to us. Our greatest struggle, I fear many times, is that as we live, we look at the world, we look at what they have, we look at their pleasures, and we wish we could just take a little bit more. Just take part in that a little bit. God says, imitators of me, don't partake in worldliness, in the things of the world. We've looked this morning at the exhortations for our living. Imitating, mimicking our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Love like He loves. Finally, keep yourself pure. Our duty to God is obedience and surrender in every single area of life. That's God's call. The story is told of Alexander the Great sitting on his throne, judging his kingdom. One of the things that Alexander the Great most despised was a deserter, a man who went into battle, was overcome with fear, and deserted. Most times, when that kind of man stood before Alexander the Great, he was immediately put to death. However, on one occasion, a young man, a 17-year-old young man, came before Alexander the Great, stood before him for this very thing, deserting the battle in the heat. As he stood before Alexander the Great, Alexander, as the young man approached his throne, asked the young man the question, "Young man, what is your name?" The young man replied, "Alexander, sir." Again, Alexander the Great looked at the young man and said again, "Young man, what is your name?" Somewhat confused, the young man stated again, "Alexander, sir." To this, Alexander, in a rage, jumped out of his throne, came down in front of the young man, stood with his finger in his face and said, "Young man, what is your name?" To this, the young man, not knowing how to reply, not knowing what his future would be, not knowing how Alexander would respond, in terror responded, "Alexander." To this, Alexander the Great looked at the young man and said, "Young man, you change your actions, or you change your name." Christian, have you been living like a Christian is to live? If not, change your actions or change your name. God's demand for us is that we imitate Him and not the world. Choose today, one or the other. Will you imitate Christ? Or will you be an imitator of this world? Will you obey and surrender and follow Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Our Father, we love You and we thank You that You love us, that You have given Yourself for us. And Father, I pray that Your sacrifice for us, that the love that You have so richly and evidently demonstrated to us by Your sacrifice on the cross, that it would radically change the way that we live, that it would change the way that we speak, that it would change the way that we think. God, give us grace. We cannot do this on our own. Give us grace to follow Christ. Give us Your strength to honor, to magnify Him.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Reverend Dave Wetterland, Assistant Dean of Men at BJU. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.